message and song this morning. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to finish out the book of Luke here this morning. And we've been in it for quite some time here. But we have been looking at this section that deals with the resurrection and the appearances that Jesus made to different people as he was raised from the tomb and saw the two on the road to Emmaus there. And then he came to his disciples and he offered them peace. We saw last week how that Jesus' resurrection does give peace, and saw how that is true through the confirmation of the resurrection and also through the explanation. And that explanation is from the scriptures. And so we continue on here, Jesus explaining something else to them. And we see the result here. The end result is, I think, what we see described here, the final verses, verses 52 and 53, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There's a story about Benjamin Franklin. Maybe you've heard that he was concluding a speech on the guarantees of the Constitution. And somebody was in the crowd challenging him, heckling him, and they said, "Oh, those words don't mean nothing at all. Where's the happiness that you say the Constitution guarantees us?" And Franklin replied, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness, but you have to catch it yourself." And so how do we gain joy and happiness? And that's a question that many people think about, and many people pursue various things that they think will make them happy. But we come here to the book of Luke, and really the book started with some teaching about joy. Luke chapter 2, familiar passage there, but the angels, what did they say to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And Jesus taught the 70 that returned from their ministry in Luke chapter 10 about joy as well. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And the Bible points us to the way that we can have joy. And I think these final verses show us two sources of joy that that Jesus gives to his disciples, that they understand. And the conclusion that we're left with here is that we can have joy. The disciples had that. And how do we get that? Well, we see in our passage here that we have joy, first of all, in the message of Jesus Christ. Joy comes from the message of Jesus Christ. And then the second source of joy that we see has to do with the ministry of Christ. And we'll see that secondly here. But first of all, how do we have joy in the message of Jesus Christ? Jesus is teaching his disciples about that message. Verse 47 especially, he tells them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, the first way that we have joy in the message of Jesus Christ, of course, is through believing that message. And that is kind of the encapsulated form that Jesus is talking about here. But no one's going to have joy in their lives unless they actually come to believe that and accept that message. And that starts with some bad news. It starts with the fact that the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners before God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, there's many people in the world today that have the idea that you know, they're basically good. And they try to be good, and hopefully their good will outweigh their bad. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we are sinners by deed and also sinners by nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And who is that one man that the Bible talks about? It's talking about Adam. And we're all related to Adam. And we all inherit that sinful nature. And the Bible teaches us that there are eternal consequences to that. And of course, one of those is our physical death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And that's the reason why, if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die. Our bodies are going to be buried. And our souls are going to go to one of two places. But there's a consequence for sin. And we also know that the Bible speaks of death as something that is eternal. Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, "The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And really, all through the Scriptures, we're told of the consequences, the eternal consequences of our sin. And so that's the condition of all mankind. And the first step to joy is coming face to face with that. You say, well, how is that joyful? Well, we're never going to have true joy in our lives unless we admit that we're sinners. And I think that goes along with what Jesus is teaching his disciples here about repentance being preached to all nations. What does that mean? It means that we have to change our minds about sin. If we're going to be right with God, we can't come to God saying that we've never done anything wrong. We've got to admit that we're sinners. Each person has to do that. And then we see the wonderful part of that message here in verse 47 is that there is remission of sins. Remission of sins. What is that? Remission is being released from the bondage of sin, from the sin debt that we owe. The Bible speaks about the fact that we have a sin debt. And we can be released from that. We can be released from the eternal consequences of our sin. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What does "in his name" mean? It means that Jesus is the only way that we can have forgiveness of sins. We can't come up with our own way to be right with God. We can't think, well, as long as somebody's sincere in the religion that they're following, then God will take care of it. No, the Bible teaches us that salvation, that forgiveness, is only through Jesus Christ. It's not through any other man or any other way. It's only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that real joy comes from believing that message, accepting the message of salvation. We're not born into the world already on our way to heaven. There needs to be a point in our lives and in every person's life that's here today where they have turned from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that each one here today is certain that they have believed that message. Very important. There's joy in believing that message. But what Jesus is teaching his disciples here is the need to proclaim that message. That's really the focus of what's going on here. He's preparing his disciples for what's about to come, and he's preparing them to take that message and proclaim it, to preach it. And we see that there's joy in believing that message, but there's also joy in proclaiming that message. And so we have the Great Commission here. Other passages describe that for us, given in different terms. You know, we have this 40-day period. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus ministered and taught for 40 days after his resurrection. And so it's probably true that he repeated these things in different ways at different times. And the Gospel of Luke records one of the things that he says here about the Great Commission. But I want you to notice, first of all, that this Great Commission, this message to be preached, was a biblical necessity. Remember what Jesus was doing there as he was giving his disciples peace. He's explaining the Scriptures. And, you know, we're told in verse 45 that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And then, continuing on, verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus was teaching his disciples that there were certain things that had to happen in the Bible. And, you know, two of those things are that Christ would suffer. Right? That was a biblical necessity, and the disciples didn't quite understand that. Another biblical necessity was that he was to rise from the dead the third day. And Jesus showed his disciples that that was God's plan, even in the Scripture. But there's something else that goes right along with that, that is taught in the Scriptures, even the Old Testament, and that is what we see in verse 47. That something should be preached. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached. So we see again the emphasis that God has always planned this to be this way. It is God's desire, it has always been God's desire, that this message be preached among all nations. It is the Great Commission. It is an instruction, a command that God has given, and it's a necessity that this message be taken to the whole world. It's a biblical necessity. The key word there, verse 47, is should be preached. Should be preached. The word there, translated preach, is the word for herald. What is a herald? The newspaper in the county that I grew up in Lake County, is called the News Herald, and the Lake County News Herald, and you know, whoever named that newspaper chose that word herald as a good description of what they were doing in the paper. They were publishing the news, and you know, anybody that wanted to pay 50 cents for the newspaper would be able to read the news, and that's the idea in the word preached here. It's herald. It's publish. Proclaim it, and see the biblical necessity for that message to be preached here. And then we need to notice as well that this message must be preached to all nations. It says, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God wants this message to go everywhere. They started out in Jerusalem, and it didn't matter that the people there in Jerusalem, those were the people that had just rejected Christ. But in spite of that, God wanted them to start there in Jerusalem and preach that message, proclaim that message. We see in the book of Acts that they did that. And then it spread out beyond that, and then eventually all over the world. And that's still our responsibility. It's responsibility for our own community. It's our responsibility for, to take it to the nations of the world. And then we see in verse 49 that this is a message that is empowered by God. Notice what verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The disciples had been given a responsibility here. They're to take this message about Christ and to take it around the world, starting in Jerusalem, but not yet. They were not quite ready to get started. They were to wait until they were endued with power from on high. The word endued just means clothed with power from on high. And what is the promise that God had made? Well, Jesus had spoke of the promise, John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then over in John 16, we read about the work of that promise, especially in relation to the spreading of this message. John 16, 8 says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So God promises the Holy Spirit, and the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit indwelt within them at this point. They had to wait 10 more days after the ascension. But then they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's really important for this message. It wasn't just that they had to bring about the change in people themselves. They had the power of God. This is the message that is empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. So we have the Great Commission here, and I think everybody, probably most of us here, are very familiar with what it says, with what is expected of us. But just as we think about that, I want us to think about, are we obeying that Great Commission? This is the last command that Jesus gave before his ascension, before he went back to heaven. It's important. It's very important. And, it's easy for us, probably, as Christians, to, just to kind of relegate that to other people, to the missionaries. We have our missions program, and they are the ones that have gone out, and they are the ones that are serving in different countries, certainly in fulfillment to that, and that's good. But I think all of us as individuals just need to come again to this commission and think, how am I, as an individual, seeking to be obedient to this command? How are we doing that? And, there's all kinds of different ways. Obviously, we have the gospel tracts there available, and that's a great way to be able to be obedient to the Great Commission through using gospel tracts and through praying, through participating in various efforts that are our gospel efforts, VBS, camp ministries. And, those are all ways that we can participate in that. But, we all need to think about, how am I actually, personally, trying to obey this command that God has given us? To proclaim this message, repentance and remission of sins in his name among all nations. But where are missionaries going to come from? I was reading a missions newsletter here recently from GFA. It's a board that many of our missionaries come from. And, they were talking about the fact of how do we develop a Great Commission culture in our churches where we are constantly trying to obey this command as individuals, but also as a church. And one of the pastors that wrote in that article, a number of the articles, went back to the idea that it actually starts in our homes. It starts in our families. And one of the pastors wrote this about that idea. Is it possible, he writes, that the present shortfall of young men entering the ministry may be explained largely by the homes in which they've been reared? He says, few missionaries seem to be produced in families pleasantly at ease with contemporary culture, let alone caring much about its idols, cars, clothes, image, money, movies, music, sports. And I think that's a good question to think about. Where are missionaries going to come from? And you know, what are my children going to think about my attitude towards obeying the Great Commission? And I have to be careful sometimes, and we all do, about what attitudes are they picking up from me about this fact. If we have the rest home service that's coming up. Oh, great. I got to go to the rest home again. You know, I got to go and try to teach the gospel to the old people. What are they going to pick up if I have that attitude? Or if I have the attitude of, come on, we need to go and knock on some doors, need to go pass out tracts, I better do it. I'm a pastor after all, I at least better get busy with that. Well, what are they going to think? Should I expect that any of my children would ever want to obey the Great Commission if that's my attitude? Probably not. And so it really does go back to our homes. And what is our attitude towards this command? What ways are we as families, as homes, trying to do that to show an example to the kids that are around us, to the other members of our family? However we try to obey the command, we have to remember that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to use the message. It never comes down to however much effort we put into it or however much time that we spend, and we can expect a proportionate amount of people to respond if we put that amount of time into it. No, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's choosing. If the Holy Spirit is working in somebody and using the message that perhaps we would proclaim to them, then we need to remember the importance of prayer as well. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The importance of prayer, something we always need to see when it comes to obeying the Great Commission. But we also need to be praying for missionaries. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so we need to pray for the laborers. I want to share something with you about one missionary who was born in the 1700s, 1782. A man by the name of Robert Morrison was born in Scotland. And as a young man, he read missionary stories in a church newsletter that would come out, and he was burdened to serve in four missions. And his mother didn't want him to. She really opposed that idea. Robert Morrison continued to pursue the ministry, and in his 20s started into some Bible training. Then he was accepted into the London Missionary Society to serve in China. And he did go to China, and the East India Company at that time was very involved in China, and they actually were prevented him some from ministering in China, afraid that they would have their prophets disturbed. If people were encouraged to become Christians, the Chinese would be encouraged to become Christians. Perhaps they'd be offended, and the East India Company prophets would go down. But Morrison worked in China for 27 years. His wife died there. He sent his children to England and saw them only once after that. By the time he died, he had baptized 10 Chinese. Only 10. 10 Chinese. And many would see that as not very successful. We go back and look at what Robert Morrison was doing, and a lot of his work was in the area of translation and translating the scriptures, preparing dictionaries, things like that, for other people to use. And there were other people that came in after him that were able to use the tools that he had prepared. But when Morrison was a young man and first sailed to China, he was asked this question: "Do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire. And Morrison answered, probably with something more than he knew at that point. And he said this, "No, sir, but I expect God will." You know, that's our confidence. That should be the confidence of every Christian that is endeavoring to obey the Great Commission, obeying this command of preaching, repentance, and remission of sins. We have the power of God if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and every Christian does. And that's our confidence, that God would be able to make a difference through the message that we proclaim. So we see these disciples at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and they are filled with joy. Why is that? Well, they have a message. They have a message to proclaim. There's joy in the message of Jesus Christ. There's joy in believing that. There's joy in proclaiming that. It really is a source of joy to be able to proclaim that message. But then we see a second reason for joy that we can have. And that is joy in the ministry of Christ. We come here to the final verses and read about the ascension here, verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Maybe you heard the story about the little boy who was picking out a puppy. And the little boy was there looking at all the puppies in the litter. And he chose one. And his mom asked him, "Why did you pick that puppy?" It was the puppy that was there in the litter. And the tail was wagging really fast. I mean, it's faster than any other puppies that were in the litter. And he said, "Well, the reason I wanted that puppy is because he had a happy ending." And, you know, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, it really does have a happy ending. You would expect that the disciples would be kind of sad. Jesus has gone away from them. And he's ascended up into heaven. And why aren't the disciples sad? I think perhaps the reason is because they were coming to understand something that maybe we overlook a lot, I don't know, in our Christian life, but what is really the significance of the ascension? We talk about the ministry of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, but there's something after that, and that's the ascension. Christ ascended into heaven. And what does that mean? Well, it means something that is very happy, very good. It means that Jesus reigns over all. The Apostle Peter understood that because just 10 days later in Acts chapter 2, he talks about what was going on at that moment with the ministry of Christ. Acts 2:33, in that message there at Pentecost, he says, verse 32, "Rather, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." What's the significance of the ascension? Well, it starts with understanding that Jesus is in heaven, reigning and ruling over all. The fulfillment of this psalm that the Apostle Peter quoted here is taking place. This is beginning to take place. Jesus reigning over all. God has given him this exalted place. And then another significance of the ascension is given to us in various scriptures, but in Romans chapter 8, it says this, "Who is he that condemneth?" Romans 8:34. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What is Jesus doing as he's there on the right hand of God? The Bible says that he's interceding for us. And that is certainly something to be happy about, to know that Jesus Christ is reigning over all, and to know of his ministry there, that he's interceding for us, playing a vital role in our salvation, making our salvation completely secure. Romans chapter 8 tells us, who is he that condemneth? Our salvation is secure because Jesus has ascended to heaven, and there he's interceding for us. Last summer, my wife's mother came out, grandma came out to visit us, and she spent a week with us. And we went and we picked her up at the airport, and she spent a week there while I was at camp. And then the next Saturday, we had to take her to the airport, and we dropped her off at the airport, and she got off, and she got on an airplane, and she flew back to Kansas, where she lives. And, you know, probably all of you have had experiences like that where you have to say goodbye to somebody. And you know it's going to be a long time before you see them again. And the disciples had that same kind of experience here. They were having to say goodbye to Jesus when he ascended to heaven. But Jesus had told them something else that he would be doing in heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And another reason why the ascension of Christ is so important is he's coming back again. He's went away. He's going to prepare us a place. We know he's doing that. He said he's doing that. And then he's coming back to receive us, as he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have a place in heaven. We have a place that God is preparing for us. And that's through the ministry of Christ. We have joy because the message of Christ, our sins can be forgiven if we repent, put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we need to proclaim that. We have joy through that. We see the disciples' joy as they are coming back from the ascension, Jesus reigning over all as he ascends to heaven. He's there interceding for us, and he's preparing a place for us. And those reasons alone are enough for us to rejoice and be happy through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that we have this message to proclaim that though we are sinners, we can be made right with God. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is in heaven and that there he is interceding for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we look forward to his coming back again. We thank you that he's preparing us a place there in heaven. And Lord, help us to have joy and happiness because of these things. Help us not to seek happiness that the world offers us, but that which is available to us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.